firm a foundation, ye say.
Are you planning on spending eternity in heaven? Well, that's a long time. How will you stay busy? Well, welcome to Through the Bible. Have you ever thought about what you'll be doing in heaven? I can tell you, you're probably not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. You won't be bored. Today, in our fascinating study through the book of Revelation, we get a look into the throne room of heaven and we catch a glimpse at some of the ways that we'll invest our time in God's presence. We'll hear about the first great worship scene in heaven and about four living creatures, 24 elders, and a book with seven seals. But to introduce the study, let's listen as Dr. McGee takes us back to chapter 4, verse 1.
Now, last time we said that the break between chapters 3 and 4, you have the rapture of the church. In fact, the matter is, the fourth chapter, I think, makes it very clear that it is the rapture of the church. Now, it's been the custom of those that do not believe that Christ takes the church out before the Great Tribulation, that the reason is, the primary reason I've heard them give is that the last trumpet that is mentioned in the judgments in Revelation, and that the statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says at the last trump, they just immediately associate those together, the seventh trumpet and the last. And of course, there actually is no relationship at all. I had that question on our question and answer program some time ago and dealt with it. Now, if you want to take trumpets, then go to the fourth chapter where the rapture takes place. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. Now, there was a voice like the sound of a trumpet. Well, at the rapture, the Lord Jesus' voice is going to be like a trumpet. And you say, do you know that? Well, of course. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this is the Lord himself coming from heaven. There's no angel there. His voice is going to be like an archangel, and it'll be like a trumpet. And you have that right here in the 4th chapter, verse 1, when John is caught up to heaven, and he's a representative of the church, and he's caught up to heaven at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. I do not know how much proof that some of our post-tribulation friends are going to have before they'd be willing to correct their viewpoint. But apparently, even statements like this doesn't seem to phase them. It's just like water on a duck's back.
We'll hear more about these mysterious creatures and events in our study today in Revelation 4. Now, as you get your Bible open, Greg Harris, our president, is here with us, and we're going to talk a little bit about how God is at work in an area of the world that has recently been in the news.
Well, Steve, I'm smiling because when we talk about this area of the world, it seems like it's always in the news. And
yeah,
we're talking about Northeast Asia, places like China, places like North Korea, Mongolia, less in the news. But it's news for us in terms of the victories we've experienced there.
I think when we talk a lot about how God is blessing the ministry internationally, we tend to talk a lot about our victories, and there are many. But we've also had our challenges, which we really view as just opportunities for us within Through the Bible and, of course, our world prayer team to be praying for the challenges that we're facing right now. So let's talk a little bit first about the victories that we've had.
Well, you know, I get very excited whenever we bring up the subject of Mongolia.
Right.
You and I have talked about it a lot on this program. It is a first-generation church. The Bible was only completed in the year 2000, and we are 15 years after the completion of the full Mongolian Bible, we're offering Through the Bible in the Mongolian language. That is a huge victory, Steve. And whenever you have the gospel coming new into an area or a country like Mongolia, there aren't a lot of qualified people to do the work. And we have such a wonderful producer in the Mongolian language, Batjargul Tushensengel, or as we like to call him,
Bat.
Bat.
Yeah.
But Mongolia has been a great source of victory. Another one is Vietnam. Now, that's been a tough mission field, but God has used not only shortwave broadcasts, but these new technologies.
Right, the players.
The players and chips and speaker boxes, and we have thousands and thousands of people hearing through the Bible, not just on the radio, but listening for hours at a time on these players.
Right. Now, what about some of the challenges that we've faced? Let's talk about that.
Well, it is a challenging part of the world. You think about a place like North Korea, which I feel is one of the most unusual places on the planet. And I don't want to get political, but it is more than even a dictatorship. It is a cult of personality, and anyone who worships Jesus Christ is going to be persecuted. Now, we are very blessed in that through our ministry with Far East Broadcasting Company, we are able to broadcast into North Korea. But we really, Steve, are able to hear almost nothing because it's such a repressive environment.
Right. Let's talk a little bit also about a neighboring country, Japan, and then also over into the Middle East.
Christian broadcasting is almost non-existent in Japan. And we have kind of a victory, which is after the tsunami and some of the challenges that took place in the country, there was increased openness. And so we are now on 2 FM stations, and we're going to hopefully get on 4, but we're not covering the country the way we would like to. So that's a real prayer request.
Now, of course, we've still got vast opportunities for Through the Bible to expand. Who can talk about Asia without mentioning China?
Sure. It is a very challenging place. It is a place with opportunities. We are currently covering the country with powerful shortwave broadcasts. But honestly, that is not the very best way to reach the people in China. It's something like shortwave radio in the United States, although there are hundreds of millions of farmers who live in the rural areas that would still listen to shortwave. The challenge and the prayer request is really that we find a way to get into the cities and get broadcast in the cities.
Thank you, Greg. You've really given us a lot to praise God for and a lot to pray for as well. So why don't you open us as we begin our study?
Heavenly Father, when we look at the challenges of the world, we know that without your power, without the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and empowerment, we cannot carry out this great mandate to take your whole word to the whole world. We do thank you for the victories. We ask you to overcome the barriers and open doors for this ministry to bring your word to more and more hungry hearts and souls around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, we're here in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're down to the 7th verse again. I went over it rather hurriedly last time. He says here in verse 7, "And the first beast," and I should change that, "the first living creature," the word as we saw last time was Zoa, and it doesn't mean a wild beast as we might think. Now, we will have that when we get to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. That's a different word, and that's a different type of beast. These are just living creatures. And as we said last time, the emphasis is not upon the bestial, but upon the vital, the fact they're living. And we're told here the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, we attempted to identify these with the gospel that they represent, and I believe rather accurately, although that's questioned a great deal today, that the first gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the king. He's born a king, he lives a king, he dies a king, he's raised as a king, he's coming again as a king. Everything he does in the Gospel of Matthew does as a king. And you'll remember that God said of the tribe of Judah was like a lion, and the king, the ruler, would come out of that, that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh came. Now the second was like a calf or an ox. That's the beast of burden. And then you have the third living creature is the face of a man. And the third gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke does that. Then the fourth living creature is like a flying eagle. And that communicates the deity of Christ as seen in the Gospel of John. Now these living creatures also represent the animal world. In fact, all living creatures on this earth, as suggested by Godet. The lion represents wild beasts. The ox represents domesticated animals. And the eagle represents birds. And man here is the head of all creation. Now, somebody says, well, what about fish? Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be any more sea. And since there's no sea, you won't need any fish, unless they're going to live on dry land, and reptiles. The serpent won't be there either to introduce sin as he did at the beginning. Now let me read verse 8. And the four living creatures had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. Now, these six wings immediately correspond to the seraphim in Isaiah, the sixth chapter. And I'm sure that when you read that verse, you think of the sixth chapter of Isaiah. And instead of that they had, it means having. This is present tense. This is where the action is, and it's taking place, and it's in present tense. And again, the thing that they say monotonously, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, that's the same refrain of the seraphim of Isaiah, the sixth chapter again. Now, which was and is coming, that refers to Christ. He identified himself. You'll remember at the very beginning of this book, in just that way, he said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. And so he's identified for us. We don't need to speculate in places like this. Now in verses 9 and 11, let me read now the remainder of this chapter. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now this is the first great worship scene that we have here in heaven. Praise and adoration is the eternal activity of God's creatures in heaven. The creature worships the Creator as the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. And worship is the activity of heaven. Now, may I say this? I have a sermon that I used to preach quite a bit years ago. I haven't preached it in years. And the title of the sermon is, Why Do You Want to Go to Heaven? You hear a great many people say, not everybody talking about heaven's going to heaven. Well, there's a better question than that that is suggested by that song. And that is, why do you want to go to heaven? What's the idea? To miss hell? Well, I don't think that's an unworthy motive myself, but may I say to you, if you go to heaven, you're going to find yourself either getting down on your face or up off of it, worshiping the triune God, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you find worship boring down here, and you're not interested in worshiping the Lord Jesus and expressing your heart's desire to him, then why in the world do you want to go to heaven, friends? Because they're going to spend a lot of time up there worshiping him. Now, we are told here that the crowns of the church here are laid at Jesus' feet as an act of submission and worship. I think, very frankly, that we're going to get embarrassed wearing a crown around. So many people talk about there's going to be a crown for them over there. Well, I think that, frankly, that after we wear it around a little, and the new wears off, we're going to get embarrassed, because what in the world are we doing wearing a crown? The only one worthy up there is the Lord Jesus, so we're going to put it at his feet. That is, if we get a crown to begin with. Now, you notice it's, O Lord, thou hast created all things, Now, did you notice here, and Dr. Walvoord, in his very excellent book on Revelation, calls attention to this, and I want to call attention to it. I think it's important. If you'll notice that the living creatures here, they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. They worship him for his attributes, because he is who he is. But the 24 elders represent the church, and they worship him not just because of his attributes, but because of what he's done. And here they worship him as creator, but they worship him because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, in other words, the church comes out of this little earth, and this is God's creation. And they join in the worship because he created this earth down here. And Genesis 1:1 is accurate, and then the church believes it. And where it says here, it's created for thy pleasure, it's actually should be because of thy will. This is very important to see, that the reason that God created this earth and things are as they are, because it was in his plan and purpose. Now, I don't understand a great deal that he's doing. I don't understand a great deal about this universe that I live in. But I do know this, that it's created this way because that's the way he wanted it. He's in charge, and we're to worship him because he created this little earth. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he created me. He could have forgot all about me, and I'm glad he didn't. I'm glad I was in the plan and purpose of God. I'm glad he created. And so we worship him because of that. When we come to chapter 5 now, we actually just continue right on in this scene in heaven. You see, the church now is in heaven, and I think it's well for us to spend a little time here to get acquainted. Where we're going? You wouldn't buy real estate in Florida, I'm sure, without seeing it. I had an uncle that bought property down there, and he went down and he said he had some of the finest alligators that you've ever seen, because all of his property was underwater. He bought it sight unseen, and there are people buying property here in California that way. And believe me, we've got a lot of desert here, and you find out that you're sure going to get a whole lot of cactus when you buy a lot sight unseen. Now, if you're going to heaven, we'll know something about where we're going. And that is the reason this ought to be interesting to us. Now, we see here the church is in heaven with Christ. He said, where I am, that's where you're going to be, and we're going to be with him. Now, we have that here in chapter 5 as well as chapter 4. Now, we have here in the first four verses the book with seven seals. And then we have Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb which has been slain. And it takes both of these to represent him, and that's verses 5 through 10. And then we see myriads of angels of heaven. They're created intelligences without number. And they join the song of praise and redemption, because they're going to sing a new song there, and that's about redemption. That's verses 11 and 12. Then you have the universal worship of the Savior and Sovereign of the universe, verses 13 and 14. Now, this chapter, as we've indicated, continues the same theme as the preceding one. The scene is set in heaven, preparatory to the events of the Great Tribulation. And since the church is in heaven with him, they sure couldn't go through the Great Tribulation down here on the earth. Now, the throne was the center of chapter 4, and the Lion and the Lamb, both of whom represent Christ, are the center of this chapter, for he is the Lamb on the throne. He is both sovereign and Savior. He is in full charge of all the events which follow in this book, and let's don't lose sight of him. That's very important. Now let's look at this book with seven seals here in the first four verses. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, let me give you now my translation. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, close sealed, that is, sealed tightly, with seven seals. Now, the way this chapter opens, and that is a connective, a little conjunction that says something went before. And that is the string that ties us into chapter 4, you see. That actually, we don't need a chapter division here. I'm glad they made it. Makes it a little helpful, but we don't really need it at all because it's all the same subject. And I saw here on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, John is the witness of these events. You see, this is something that he sees now. May I say to you, I think that we ought to bring all our senses to bear here in the Word of God, and especially in Revelation. John is seeing and he's hearing. And one of the reasons that for years I used slides in my services, and I used them quite frequently. And I received some criticism for it. They said, you ought not to bring that into the church. Well, my friend, may I say to you, we need to see a lot of things today. We need to hear a lot of things. And the Word of God should grasp and lay hold of all of our senses, of tasting and smelling even. My, I tell you, there are certain scenes in this book that you can smell them, and there are places where you can smell the fire and brimstone. And that's important. Now, we find here that God the Father holds in his hand a scroll, which is rolled tightly and sealed closely with seven seals. Now, it was the manner in that day. Stauffer is the one that calls our attention that the Roman law required a will to be sealed seven times, as illustrated in the wills left by Augustus and Vespasian for the ones that were to succeed them. That was the method that was used, but we know in the book of Revelation that the number seven is not just an accidental number, or it wasn't used just because they used it in the Roman Empire, but it's interesting that seven was used. Now, Godet considers this the book of the new covenant. Others label it the book of judgment. Walter Scott considers it the revelation of God's purpose and counsel concerning the world. It perhaps should bear no title, as it is, as Dr. Ironside has suggested, the title deed to this world. And you find out that was God's method. You remember when the children of Israel were going into captivity, Jeremiah was instructed to have his servant to go and buy some property and to get the title deed to it because these people were going to be returned to the land. Now, I think that what you have here is a title deed. And who holds the title deed to this earth down here? Well, none other but the Lord Jesus. He alone has it. There are several explanations regarding this. I think probably I ought to turn to several passages of Scripture right at this point. In the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 13, I read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I believe that here you have a suggestion that what is being handed over to the Lord Jesus, and we'll see it will be handed over to him, is the title deeds to this world in which you and I live. He created it. He redeemed it. It belongs to him. And that is the picture that is given to us. And you also have the same thing, you remember, in Zechariah. You remember I told you in Zechariah that you need to know it to understand Revelation. In the 5th chapter, he says, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. Same thing. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. And some think that the Ten Commandments are on this, and that the world is to be judged according to those commandments. Well, I'm not sure that that is it. I rather have another suggestion that I want to make, but I'm going to have to wait till next time to make it. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We'll have to wait till tomorrow to hear Dr. McGee's other suggestions, so see you back here for that. Now, in today's study, Dr. McGee mentioned his sermon, Why Do You Want to Go to Heaven? Well, while that message is no longer available, you can check out other sermons and e-booklets about heaven. I'd recommend the book Homesick for Heaven or the CD message What and Where is Heaven? Find these resources online at ttb.org or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for today. God bless you as you walk with Him. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.